So my wife and I have been away for, I don't know how long. Where have we been? Oh, we went to Florida. Overland Missions Conference. Overland Missions, some of you don't know, is our main focus, our main thrust into the nations, and that the founder, Philip Smethurst, and I have known each other nearly 20 years, and we went down there. I go every year to preach at his conference, and some of the other pastors and speakers at the where we had a wonderful time, really wonderful time. As I've already mentioned, Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. I didn't mention the third laughter, did I? One laughter, laugh in the flesh. Second laughter, laugh in the spirit. Third laughter, mocking spirit. And that is one of the things that I'm pretty keen on picking that up. I know that spirit quite well. The reason I'm saying that is the one that a lot of people picked up, and that's why they downgrade this laughter that God's given us, because they think, you know, there's something wrong. And often what it is, it's there could be a mocking spirit that does need to be rebuked. So don't worry about it. But it's one of those things that we have to be discerning. Same as there are three kinds of storms. There's a storm that is of the devil because Jesus rebuked it. There's a storm that is of God because he was sorting out Jonah. And there's a natural storm, like the one that Paul battled for 2 weeks or whatever it was. So don't, every time there's a storm, start rebuking it, think it's the devil. Because, you know, this is why you need discerning. This is why in the book of Hebrews it talks about that by reason of use, we discern between good and evil. And that word reason of use means experience. That's why you need some old fogies around with some gray in their chin. So that they can, but it's true, it's very important, these things. Young people can't always pick up the difference. They think they're being attacked when a lot of it is actually pressure from God because, you know, God's got his hand on their life and they're not doing the right thing. So I want to encourage you, the best thing to do is put yourself under pressure. Did you all hear that? You know, I always said that living in Jerusalem was like living in a pressure cooker in a microwave. It was just such pressure all the time. And that's why we grew fast. And for years I said, if you want to grow fast, then fast. Doesn't sound right in American, so I say it in English still. I can't get used to the word fast. It's like I don't know where that's going. So I want to encourage you to think about this. And it's something that I know last week that Rich and Diane taught on it. And if you did not get this handout sheet last week, who did not get one of these? You have to get one of these. Tony, Arthur, Jim, you hand them out. You didn't get one. You might remember to take one that way. Come this way. Everyone look like they were that side. Please get, this is the best teaching on one piece of paper I've ever seen in my life on fasting. And I'd really, raise your hands, those who want them. And thanks, Tom. I really want to encourage you. I don't want to talk too much about fasting in this sense, because this teaching is very complete, and I'd really encourage you to do some homework. You know, in the new year, remember, it's cabin fever time, so we want to make sure you've got plenty to do. Who has already opened their email and seen the reading program I put out yesterday? Okay, really want to encourage you. You notice, may have noticed, one chapter in Genesis, one in Exodus, one year I've just gone through for this week. So please avail yourself to that. If you're not on our email list, then you need to see Joe. Stand up. He's the nearest one I can see. If you want to give this guy our email list, and of course, if you filled out a Connect card, then we have your email address. But if you haven't filled out a Connect card, please fill one out and give it to Joe after the service so we can keep you on our list so you know the reading programs and different events that are going on. Okay, where to start? I want to talk for a few minutes about the conference. It's very important every now and then for people to get away. I say these things again and again. The majority of the money you spend in your life is on your flesh. Can you put those papers down, please? The majority of money you spend in your life is on your flesh. Your house, probably the biggest purchase you've ever had, right? Your car, your clothes, your food, your jewelry, your cosmetics. help me. Your furniture, it's all of the flesh. Don't get offended. I mean, it's just obvious, right? So the majority of the money you ever spend in your life, you spend on your flesh. The next biggest amount of money you tend to spend is on your soul, i.e. education. That's another biggie. All the things, the books, the CDs and DVDs and things for your education, that's what you spend on your soul. But Christians rarely spend a nickel or a dime on their spirit. Everybody hear that? They very rarely spend a nickel or a dime on their spirit. And the reason I'm saying this is the fact that you need to invest in your spirit from time to time. And some of you are still reading those sheets on fasting, but that's okay. You need to invest in your spirit sometime. Go to a convention. Go to a retreat. Go and spend some time with God. Go and spend some time away from your texting, away from your cell phone, away from your computer, away from your TV, away. It's very common. Jesus did it. It's one of the most common practices in the Bible is spending time alone with God. Even if you have to go somewhere and just get alone or go with two or three or, you know, to a group of men, group of women, whatever, husband and wife, it's very important. Try and fit it somewhere in your budget. Most people, they do not fit it in their budget. So therefore, when you go to a conference, Jim and Elaine, for the first time, actually were able to get away from their children for just over a week. That's right, that was a quiet response. And they got away for their children and went to a conference, and obviously it cost them airfare, it cost them hotels, it cost them food. And yet when we was talking, New Year's Eve, we're on the beach New Year's Eve, by the way. Drinking, they were around the campfire and drinking hot chocolate. It wasn't really cold enough for hot chocolate, but we drank it anyway. So that was cool. But I love New York, guys. I'm glad to be back. I want you to hear this, please, because, you know, whatever your budget is in life, we all too often do not spend and invest in our spirit. And the Bible teaches us how to do that financially, which I'm going to talk about in a couple of weeks. So anyway, went to the conference first night, and this is something that I realize I haven't been teaching very much. The word responsibility. Have you ever thought of those two words? We think it's one. It's your ability to respond. It's your ability to respond. Responsibility. And I've found that in this generation, we're not so good at it. Like the old Pentecostals were crazy. I don't know if anybody ever had any Pentecostal background. I don't know whether it's good, bad, or ugly. Bit of all, I think. And how they used to respond when God was speaking. And the reason I'm saying it is we flew down to last Sunday of the year. I preached. We left while you were having communion. We drove up to Albany, flew down to Florida, and then went straight to the meeting. And I was pretty tired, I'll be obvious, you know, after preaching a few times over the weekend. And I was sitting at the back because I got in late. And Dr. Leon van Rooyen, who's this South African Bible scholar, we are going to be part of his Bible program. He has a program, or actually he has four, that we are going to buy into. You can just get a diploma, or you can get anything from an associate's to a doctorate, a recognized degree. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to start pursuing that. So any of you who are interested in any of that stuff, then is Renee here this morning, or is she busy downstairs? Renee, stand up a minute, Renee. She's going to be starting gathering names if you're interested in any of these things. So it's important. It's a lot of it's done online, et cetera, et cetera. But he's coming here in April, and it's going to be a wonderful time. So I want to encourage you, if you're a serious student of the Word, then now's the time for us to begin to get into it, and we have this opportunity. It's extremely well-priced. I'm not sure what the final figure is, because I need to speak to him personally. But I want to encourage you all to begin to do these things. Okay, keep moving, Vaughn. While he was speaking, that's important. I want to say this. The church in America has got very lazy in their soul. Lazy souls. A lot of men are very hard working. A lot of women are very hard working. But they have a lazy soul. They have hard working flesh, hard working hands, but a lazy soul. And this is a dilemma that we're faced with. I just want to say this again with the best smile I can muster up this morning. Our country's in crisis. I think our country's in a war. I think we're in the worst place in the history of our nation, be it my opinion. I really do. And I'm trying to prepare some people for it. Because, you know, in a time of war, listen, the rules change. Do you know that? The rules change in war. And it's very important for us to be prepared because we're now living in a time of peace, which is actually a false peace. You've heard the Bible say peace, peace, where there is no peace. I think if there's any peace at the moment, I told you about the three kinds of peace, didn't I? The peace, which is a ceasefire. It's not a peace. We're just not shooting at each other right now. It's called North and South Korea. It's not a peace. It's a ceasefire. Then there's the other kind of peace, which is the peace of God that passes all understanding that comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. There is that peace be still that we have on the inside out. And then there's the doldrums, the false peace. The peace when there's no wind, no waves, and we think that's God when we're actually starving to death. Does anybody know what the doldrums are? Let me just tell you quickly. The doldrums, in the old days of sailing ships, sometimes the oceans, especially the South Atlantic, Caribbean, around there, would go like glass. No wind, no waves, nothing. And if you were a sailing ship, you were preparing yourself to die because you were going to run out of food and run out of water and you would die. So those doldrums are very prominent in the Hudson Valley. Complacency, apathy, pessimism. The cap that's been on our area since I don't know when. So I want to encourage you to realize these things. And sometimes these things just don't go away. I don't know if I ever told you, I'm sure I have. We were in, I don't know where we were. Nepal or India or somewhere. And of course the cows walk the streets. Which is kind of cute. Unless you don't like cows, then it's a real problem. So I remember once this cow walking up the road. And on the sidewalk, and it's just walking, and this guy was selling peanuts. Now, they're very poor people, obviously, so these peanuts about like this guy's whole income, pretty much, and he had this mountain of peanuts that he was vending, you know, and this cow was, you could just kind of almost see the cow whistling, you know, do-do-do-do, and he, like, went nearly past the peanuts and then went, whoa, took the biggest bite out of this pile of peanuts you've ever seen in your life. Knocked the rest on the floor, and the vendor went, now, you really shouldn't do that. I'd rather you didn't eat my peanuts, because I'll probably starve to death. Actually, he didn't say that. He kicked that thing and hit that thing until that thing went away. So, you know, maybe the devil's eating your peanuts right now, and you're just talking to him about it. It's called the doldrums. And these are essential things, and this is why we as a people of God have to beat our plowshares into swords, as the book of Joel tells us. So this is the one thing I want to talk about, the responsibility. Dr. Leon was speaking out of the book of Ezekiel, and while I'm sitting up the back, he began to read, and as he was reading, it said, stand up! And as he said it, I jumped out of my seat. And then I noticed I was the only one. Okay. I stood for a while and sat down again. Because I've still got something inside of me that when I hear the word of the Lord, I want to do something about leaving my nets and my boats and my tax collector's table now when the Lord speaks. Not after a 40-day fast and after I've thrown a few fleeces out and you get my drift. And there's not enough in our agenda, there's not enough response ability. And I want to encourage you to respond quicker to the word. Respond quicker to when God speaks to you. Respond quicker. Because if we have what we've coined before, analysis paralysis. And that analysis, oh, well, what exactly did you mean by stand up? You mean on the inside? Or is that just figuratively? Just stand up and find out. And if it's wrong, sit down again. You get my drift? You know, if in doubt, get out of the boat. And if you sink, get back in. And there's a challenge going out in the spirit, whether you want to be a wet water walker or a dry boat rider. Of course, it's the dry boat riders that are criticizing the wet water walkers. I told you shouldn't have done that. Shut up. And you're always going to get that. And I'm going to encourage you. Complacency is one of the crippling effects of Christianity. Manana, they call it in some parts of the world, where the Bible says, today, if you hearken to my voice. Anyway, the next day, Rodney Howe Brown preached. He's one of the great evangelists still left on the world, and he is a missionary to America. He is an African, South African by birth. And he was, God has spoken to him about this strategy. Let me give you the quick version. In the last 22 months, he has traveled to 46 American cities and equipped the church for street evangelism. That's his focus now. We all know God lacks only one thing, laborers. And so therefore, he has gone to 46 cities and equipped people to go out into the streets. And I'm not going to tell you all how it works because I didn't get it all. He is coming to Manhattan in May. And I am going. Me and Jim are going for sure. Because when he said, get in your bus and get to Manhattan, I turned around to Jim, and Jim was just looking at me, and he has a bus. So I guess God was talking to us. Am I right, James? Now, I want to say this. It's going to be a small team that goes because I don't want any unbelief on the bus. Is that okay? I don't want any unbelief on the bus. We had such a time last night, I don't know where I'm going to go with all this. They were just a bunch of kids yesterday. I could hammer them as hard as I wanted to, and I did. Thank God it wasn't recorded. We have this word in Christianity called wisdom. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. But there's another word for wisdom. It's called unbelief. Now, this is where I need you to listen. God speaks to you about doing something radical. Like driving from Holland to Zambia when you're 55 years old. Well, you need some wisdom, brother. You have a business. You have this and you have that. Yeah, but God's speaking to me to drive from Holland to Africa. So wisdom in that case is unbelief. Did you hear me? Don't give me your wisdom if it's your unbelief. When you've got a vision, I've got no dominion over your faith, right? I'm only the pastor. I've got no dominion over your faith. You come to me and say, God spoke to me to do this. I'll question it. Because I need to hear from the word what he's spoken to you is biblically sound. But I don't know whether he's spoken to you or not. So therefore, I'm not going to tell you what to do and what not to do. I might hear from God because I am given that authority. But the point is, I have no dominion over your faith. I'm just a helper of your joy. For by faith, you stand. Now, I'm going to throw this one out. I wish this wasn't recorded. And some of you guests today may struggle with this. Believe it or not, I can hear, and some of us can hear, from God for someone else. Reason for that is I might be in faith in a certain... Let's take missions, for instance. I've got a little bit of faith for that stuff. Is that okay? So I can see in someone... You should go for a trip overseas. But they've never been, and they've never been under a sort of consistent teaching of the nations, so it hasn't been seeded and watered enough. Are we okay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul sows, Apollos waters. God gives the increase. So therefore, whether I'm Apollo and Apollos or you're Apollo and Apollos, I can see in a person's life and speak and say, you know what? You should really consider investing in your spirit and taking a trip to Angola with Overland Missions. And they may initially go, or something similar. The guys would make a similar noise. Was that a sexist joke? I didn't think it was. But can you hear what I'm saying? I can sometimes see, and as we all can, because we can all hear from God, that that person, to go to their next place in God, needs to position themselves for that promotion. Now, let me give you an example. When Jesus rose from the dead, you may remember when he said, tell my disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. So there was a positioning that had to take place for Jesus to go to the next place with you. Are we okay? If he hadn't have gone to Galilee, they wouldn't have met up with Jesus. Therefore, they wouldn't have got the promotion that he was handing out. You get my drift? Remember again, Jesus appeared to 500 people after the resurrection, and only 120 were there on the day of Pentecost, which means 380 people did not position themselves for that promotion. So if you're those believers that God's going to have his will in your life, no matter what you do, sorry, I 100% disagree with you. Your name is not Jonah. And therefore, I want to encourage you that you can and easily end up in heaven without the reward God intended for you, purely because inside what you think is wisdom and caution is unbelief and complacency. Were you all right? You want to leave the church yet? I'm just feeling in this new year to try and set us a course to be able to help us focus. So one of the things that Rodney, in this last 22 months with his teams, have had 785,000 decisions for Jesus. Did I say 785,000? I wonder why I only got two wows. And that's what we are going to do. We are going to go to Manhattan. We're going to grasp the best through our spirituality, what God's given us. I'm going to position myself in Manhattan under a man of great evangelistic authority and anointing and hope for an impartation and begin this great work. Is it going to be easy? My flesh does not want to go out in the streets. Except on the way to Five Guys, of course. Are we okay? The other thing we're doing is Dr. Leon is coming in April, so he'll be here for 4 or 5 nights, starting the weekend. He's the one we're going to use his Bible school. And then in July 24th through the 31st, we're going to have EMT, Entry Missions Training. But it's not going to be about missions as per se. It's going to be, we are going to teach and preach the DNA of what we believe. So there'll be myself, Mike Petzer, Dr. Leon Van Rooyen, and Philip Smethers taking that week to impart what we believe is the DNA of Christianity to anybody who's going to be here. I need some of you guys to be there. Try and put it on your calendar. Make the evening free. If you've got a flexi job, then we're going to have meetings in the morning and in the evening. And also, we need some hospitality because people will be coming from all over the country for this. So, you know, whatever part you can do, we're going to need help fixing food and that. Not a big deal because, you know, they're young people who don't mind sleeping on the couch in the church overnight. But I want to encourage you to I believe this is a great year, a great thrust that we're just going to, we have to do something about our city and we have to do something about our country. And just complaining about it will get absolutely nothing done. Nothing. So that's what I'd encourage you to do. So there's some of the things that are going on this year and going on that from this conference that we are working in agreement with some great, great men and women of God. A couple of one-liners I want to encourage you. I'm just maybe not going to. Oh, it's one thing I really thumped the kids with last night, and they took it really well. Now, remember, I'm an American by choice, and the guests, please bear with me. I know sometimes I say some strong Vaughanisms. We possibly are one of the most spoiled countries in the world. Possibly. Anybody think that could be not too bad a statement? Okay. Shall I continue? So now I see it as a good thing. Because one of the most spoiled kids, most spoiled brats in the Bible was actually Joseph. You know, he was the one that was given the special coat. He was the one that was given the special vision and the dream. Hey, you lot, guess what's going to happen? What? You're going to bow down to me. Right. Right. See that hole over there, Joseph? We're going to de-brat you. That's a good word. And he was de-bratted for several years. Through the hole, through the prison, through the false accusation, through the pressure, and he became a great leader with response ability. And I just want to encourage you, I am totally, totally believe, as you've heard me say, that the next generation of believers in our nation will be a bunch of Josephs. I'm calling them spoiled brats. Or am I calling them great leaders? So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what is your part in helping them? If you're a boomer, what is your part in helping them? One thing Mike Petzer said that was one of the great statements, he said the most obvious sign of sin is selfishness. The most obvious sign of sin is selfishness. When life is all about you, you're in sin. Come on, somebody help me. You're in sin and you need a savior to make you a servant. That's homiletic S's if you missed it. Selfishness is such an outward demonstration of sin that you're still thinking of yourself. It's the Adamic thinking. It's, what about me? As soon as God told Adam he would die, what did he went, huh? He looked at himself up to then. He looked at God, didn't notice he was naked. So I want to encourage you in these things. It is a time in our country where we've got to build an army of people, I don't know what age they are, as long as they're young in here, who really are, got that genuine servant's heart, which God's actually already given us all, but the trouble is there's something wrong with the noggin. Right? It's like you're all generous, you just got cheap heads. So, that's true. One of the guys told a story about a guy who was in a submarine and when there was old World War II ones, you ever seen the movies and all that? And it went pretty deep and started to creak. And the guy who'd never been in a submarine before panicked. And the guy who'd been in submarines a long time said, don't worry, it's just the external pressure testing the integrity of this machine. You see, and this is where we're going. The external pressure of our country is going to test your integrity. And I want to tell you something. When things really fall apart, you won't change. It'll only reveal what you're already like. It'll only reveal what you're already like. So now's the time to train. Now's the time to put yourself in a boot camp. Last night, I really exhorted one of our young men here. I don't know if you all know young Ben Segretti, who is part of the crew that flies C-5s. You know what a C-5 is? It's like a city block with wings. And he's been flying it for a long time, and we talk every week. Well, Ben says, oh, I was in here and there, and then I flew to this and that, and love it. And he's a great traveler. He always goes and really gleans from the cultures wherever he goes. Smart young man. And, you know, an officer, obviously, in the Air Force. And I suddenly realized last week when he was saying he was in Djibouti and he was going there, they were going to pick up Marines. I suddenly realized this guy's in a war. And I've been taking it for granted. And this is what God showed me last night, is I thought that you know, Ben's flying these wonderful vehicles and it sounds so exciting. Oh yeah, we flew into Hawaii, then we had to stop in Fiji. Oh, we popped into New Zealand, and you're going, But one day, Ben is going to hear this sound. And he's going to have to know what to do then. And I'm convinced that's what inside of me is trying to communicate to the church. Is something is about to try and cause some crashing and burning, and we have to train now. So anyway, he came up to me afterwards and said, Vaughn, you know, because last night I look around the church, most all of the young under 30s, how many were there last night? 40 of them? I don't know. All these under 30s staring at me. And of course, you know, they were nearly all raised in Christian homes. Thank God. Please don't try and get a testimony like mine. They stink. I still every day have to wash this from stuff I did 40 and 50 years ago. Every day it torments me. Every day. It's no fun. So anyway, so I said to him, he said, you know, with me, it was darkness to light. And then I went straight into the army of God. I went straight to Jerusalem. Got in the pressure cooker, microwave, and went for it. And as you've heard me say before, I'm sure offensively, creeping Christianity is a horrible thing. You know, when you creep into the kingdom of God, you know, instead of bursting through the door, you know. But I said, but Ben, the difference is, mate, is you put yourself under pressure by going to boot camp. And you began to take responsibility. And he began to respond. He said, I must admit, Vaughn, he said, I never stop thinking about the flying. Never. He said, you're going down the runway at 150 mile an hour with 700,000 pounds. Can you imagine if that thing failed? Or you lift it off and it failed and that landed in a suburb? The damage would be phenomenal. Can imagine the response ability? Why do you think he's growing so much? Why do you think he's changing so much? Why do you think he's got so many intelligent questions that he keeps asking me? Because he has put himself in that pressure. Are we okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? And it is an important thing. He's positioned himself for promotion. So this is why we're so very big. You know, we admire the young men and women and the older men and women that go on these mission trips, that do what seems to be the unwise thing, that invest a lot of money. And I just want to keep encouraging you. Don't allow the devil to rob your inheritance because it sounds expensive. Or, well, I don't know if it should be done that way. I've got to tell you a quick story. One of the guys who was at the conference, many of you know him briefly, he was saying that at 9/11, when the planes hit and the towers collapsed, he was living in Manhattan. He said he was running to the buildings when everybody was running from them. That's how quick he was there. And he realized there was no plan. He didn't know what to do. Had no idea what to do. I mean, how can anybody conceive that kind of thing? You didn't even have an hour and a half like the captain of the Titanic did, you know. You had no time at all. Instant, bam! There needed to be somebody with response ability. And what he did is he went down there and he began to look. He did a couple of things. I'm not going to give you his name, but he did a couple of things that are so incredibly illegal. Like, he commandeered ferries and started ferrying supplies because all the bridges were shut. All the tunnels were shut. You couldn't get in or out of Manhattan. He started ferrying. He actually went and loosed some ferries to ferry to Brooklyn to get supplies and bring them back. He broke into buildings to get supplies. He broke into churches to make... They shouldn't have been stinking locked in the first place, I guess. that to so that there could be a place for the firemen and the people to recover, to get a breather, to get food, to get water. He did all that, and almost everything he did was a federal crime. What are you going to do with that lot, Christians? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do if there's an emergency and somebody has to respond? What are you going to do? Are you going to eat the showbread, which is unlawful, off the table? Are you going to go steal a donkey because Jesus needs it? Are you going to go, whoops, probably shouldn't have said that. The thing is we are so, our minds are so, well, that's not right. Let me tell you a story about a one-legged Jewish missionary in Guatemala. But another time. I know these are difficult things, but have you ever seen a movie and there's a chase and the guy comes out and opens his badge and goes, I need your vehicle, get out! You ever seen that? They call it commandeering in panic situations, and they drag the person out, jump the car and tear off and wreck it. Well, that ain't right. Well, of course it ain't right. But I'm on a mission. There's an emergency. Somebody has to respond. Now, I'm not propagating crime. I'm not propagating breaking the law, though you do it every day when you get on the throughway. Tell you, as soon as you answer your phone while you're driving, you're no less a criminal than what he did. Come on, somebody help me here. Doesn't the Bible say you fail in one part of the law, you fail in it all? So therefore, as soon as you do 66 miles an hour on the throughway, you're a murderer. He says with a smile on his face, but meant it. Anyway, you get my drift. I tell you, we're coming to a time when we're going to have to wonder, well, what exactly did Paul mean when all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient? What exactly do you mean, Lord, when you said the law's for the unrighteous? Well, help me, I don't understand that. Start understanding it. Start understanding it. Because there's going to be a time when we're going to have to respond in ways that we are not trained in. And so saying all that to say this, God, mate, what an intro. So I've still got 15 more minutes. If you're bored, I will close my eyes for 30 seconds. You can leave. Thank you, Lord. If they want to go, I don't know who they are. But don't let them have a bagel on the way out. Tell them to go down to Five Guys and get their own. Amen. Right. There's one leaving. I know. Have a blessed day. All right, so I wanted to talk briefly about fasting. I wanted to read to you out of Isaiah 58. I try and make it light, but I tell you, I've never been more serious about the things of the future. I really think so. So, keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem, because it's never going to happen. not until Jesus comes back. So, Isaiah 58, beginning verse 3. Remember, please take that paper home on fasting and study it. It's a well put together. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, Isaiah 58:4, and to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day and make your voice heard on high. Is it not a fast that I have chosen? Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? An unacceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose
the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. I want to just mention then briefly about the supernatural side of our salvation. As Christians, sometimes we are very knowledgeable. We read the Bible and we pray to a degree, although we're one of the most prayerless countries in the world, of course. And so we do all these things and we get a lot of information, but we don't get so much transformation. So transformation is essential, and it doesn't come just by the word, because sometimes fasting and everything, it just leads to strife and debate. Legalism, arguing about every detail. Should have done this, should have done that. Please, I'm done with it. I can't be bothered with it. I want to encourage you to understand that there is a war at, and I don't want you guys suffering from a dereliction of duty. So, the purpose of fasting, the fast that God has chosen, is to break the bonds of wickedness and the heavy burdens, and for the anointing to break the yoke. Now, these things are important because I want to tell you something that I've said it before, right? Reading the Bible is like eating bagels. Yeah, the bread, the word, that's good. I'd like to take one of you downstairs. I'm sure we got spare bagels this morning because the snow and the attendance is low. But I'd like to go down and watch you eat 6 bagels, one after the other, without a drink. Be pretty challenging. Get stuck in your throat. It'll be stuck in your craws. This doughy mess right stuck somewhere in your insides. Well, it's like that if all you ever do is read the Bible without the Holy Spirit giving you a drink. So it's important for you to understand communion with the Holy Spirit. Communion with the Holy Ghost, as the Bible calls us to. My personal experience when I got born again in November the 4th, 1978, my first revelation was that I had a father, that God was my father, and that I didn't need a father, I had one. And then after a while, I began to develop a relationship and understand that that my way to the Father was through Jesus, and to try and understand it as opposed to I'd obviously accepted that. But when I was in Jerusalem, we spent so much time in prayer, so much time in fasting, that I began to learn how to commune with the Holy Spirit. One of the most important things, I've said this so many times, is speaking in tongues. The Bible says we pray in the Spirit, we pray with our understanding, we sing in the Spirit, we sing with our understanding. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit Himself, relationship with Himself, makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And so these things are realities of many churches, of course, who believe that the apostolic age is over, that believe that the days of the gifts of the Spirit are over. That's not who we are. The Vineyard believes in the gifts of the Spirit. So communion with the Holy Spirit is one of the things that fasting helps you to do. You see, some things need to be broken. And I want to tell you where the bonds of wickedness are. Now, don't get me wrong. None of you, if you're born of God, are wicked, okay? You've been born again. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. You've been given a new heart. Your heart of stone has been taken out. In fact, the Bible says, you know, man's heart is desperately wicked in all ways. Thank God He took out your heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, so that desperate heart has been removed. Praise God. But sometimes there's a little bit of desperate head and a bit of wicked head stuck. The Bible says all that is not faith is sin. It talks about the evil heart of unbelief. So in other words, once you're in unbelief, there's an evil thing going on that needs to be broken, and it doesn't always get broken because you read the scriptures and you know how to quote a few and most of the time misinterpret them, but there's a time when the anointing needs to break that yoke. Did you have an anointing? Every single person, if you're born of God, according to 1 John 2, 24, 27, it says, but you have an anointing that you received of Him. And that anointing abides inside of you. You know, even people that go to religious churches that don't actually preach much about the Holy Spirit, at times sometimes during communion or a time of consecration when they bow their head and they feel something. There's something that said that is the communion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to touch you and minister to you and lift you and guide you and teach you. And I want to encourage you, if you're not practicing the presence of God, then you're being robbed from what everything the Holy Spirit is so faithfully trying to bring to you. The Holy Spirit is so important. And I found that during a fast, it's something about you get a little more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You get a little bit more sensitive because you're putting down what you like to do in the flesh, and it isn't always eating. We had a great challenge last night. I'd finished the message, and I said, any questions? And somebody asked a question, and I don't remember what it was, to be quite honest. And the next thing I said, well, it doesn't necessarily mean fasting food. It could be fasting texting. Whoa, you had just thought the devil walked in the room. All the young people freaked. You could just see it. They looked like they were part of the polar club, you know, just jumped in the sea in the Hudson in January, you know. And I went, that's it. That's what you guys should be fasting. You should be fasting texting. And it's funny, one of the young guys in the church, his sister was here last night, as she often is, bless her heart. And he said, last month she texted 5,000 times. What? How is anybody that stinking important? Now, if that is not a distraction, somebody tell me what is. And I want to tell you something. We as a country live in a fantasy world. I've just come back from Florida. Ask me how I know. I know that I wasn't going to pay $75 to go look at a mouse. You can get them free in any barn in the country. And it's true. Who in the world, if you don't think that we are distracted, then what the heck's Hollywood about? What is, you know, Disney World about? What is all these distractions? What is the internet with all its foulness all about? People really do watch American Idol, is it true? Or is that just a rumor? I mean, that's bad enough, but they actually do sit and watch soaps. That is mind-blowing to me. You know, not just because, but I mean, such stinking lousy acting. That's the, anyway. Guys on commercials can act better than that. But I wanted to tell you, what is the fast that God has chosen? What is something that we can begin to realize that stop these distractions of this world and begin to allow the presence of God and the Spirit of God, that literal fasting, as you've got on this piece of paper, is so well, but there may be more than that. It was so funny. Did Gianna tell you last night when she got home? I'm in the kitchen talking to someone, and I turn. We've just been talking about texting, right? And I turn around, and Gianna's texting. And Gianna's, she was our guitar player. You know, she's the shortest member of the bunch with the hoops on. And she's like this, and I'm like this, right? I'm about this tall, roughly. And she's texting. I said, you're texting. She said, yeah, but I'm going to fast it. And it was brilliant. Talk about response ability. She just looked at me and I said, these funny big glasses on. She went, yeah, but I'm going to fast it. We didn't stop texting, of course. So she's promised to fast texting, Mum and Dad. She was texting you at home that she was going to fast texting. Bless her, cotton socks. She's an awesome girl. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. And you mark this down. That little girl's going to preach the gospel one day. I promise you. And if she's got that kind of attitude, the responsibility, if I know she starts texting at 6 o'clock in the morning, that if she's going to lay that down for 2 or 3 weeks, then God's going to do something in our life. This isn't Lent. This is a new year. This is January when we've got nothing better to do than nothing. So I want to encourage you all, find something. Find something. I personally cannot meet it. Some of you have got health problems. Another young man came to me and said, listen, he said, I'm going to college to go to the Navy. He said, and if I don't eat, then my sugar is affected and I can't study. And I said, yeah, plus your body belongs to Uncle Sam, right? He said, yeah. It does. If you're in the military, you belong to the government. You do not own yourself, in case you don't know that. So I said, no, you're a man under authority. Therefore, and he began to talk about how there's bread and water fast. There's all kinds of fast. I'm going to start on just a thin soup, just to, you know, because if I go from all my eating to I'm going to go, but, you know, when I was young, I used to feast, fast, feast. Never bothered me. I mean, it was pretty, my system was strong, I guess, but I just want to encourage you. We've got the program that I've written out that's on your email. Four chapters a day. Four chapters a day. You know how long that takes to read? 20 minutes. Let's say 30. I'd encourage you to read them one chapter at a time. Maybe you can only sit down once a day, but try and sit down like Daniel used to go and pray several times a day. You understand what I'm saying? Try and break it so you can begin to absorb some of it. It's just one Genesis going right through the Bible, one chapter, and it will encourage you. Begin, if you pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. Do it while you're driving. Do it while you're doing the dishes. Allow the presence of God to come upon you. Allow the Spirit of the living God to touch you. The first thing Jesus ever preached publicly was, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. And so the anointing is what makes the difference. The anointing is essential in your life. It's the anointing that breaks the yokes on you. On your mind, on your depression, on your misery, on your lack of joy, on your self-pity. They are strongholds of wickedness in your own mind that need to be broken by the anointing that you have. And let me encourage you. The Bible talked many years ago, 1985, July 20th, actually, that there was a service, a ceremony going on up in Greene County that I was part of, and they anointed me with oil. Now, they didn't mess around with a little dabble, do you? You know, this wasn't a Brill Cream ad, for you old ones might know what I'm talking about. So they had a horn of oil, a horn, full of oil, and I got down on my knees, and these nine preachers laid hands on me and poured this oil on me. Just like it says in Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, fasting deals with the strife in your life. It deals with the critical spirit in your life. It deals with the gossip in your life. Because until you begin to dwell together in unity, I don't want you on my bus. While I'm driving the bus, I don't want to be turned around telling you to shut up. Any school bus drivers here know what I'm talking about. Because when I go on that bus, I want that bus to be full of faith, full of belief, full of people who say, yes, we can. That have confidence in the Holy Spirit bringing the Word of God alive by faith. And that's what it's all about. It's so important that we deal with these things. We deal with these things that are holding us back, our unbelief. You know, I'll be honest with you, faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. But unbelief comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. And so part of the time we have to deal with our unbelief. Fasting helps deal with our unbelief. Fasting will not change God one iota. It won't even make him answer your prayer. But what it will do is it will change your attitude towards him. And when the anointing oil was poured in Psalm 133, it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that was poured on Aaron's head. Now Aaron was the high priest, which Jesus became after the order of Melchizedek. And it said it run down his beard and all of his garments. And I'm going to say this, that if you think about that, don't matter how much oil you pour on someone that's wearing garments, the nearer the head you're going to get, the more oil you're going to get. Does that make sense? That's a bit nebulous. But by the time the oil gets to the bottom of the garment, it doesn't have quite as much oil in it as up in the shoulders. The shoulders always in the body of Christ, the Bible says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, because it was the shoulders where the Levites carried the ark. So therefore, the nearer you are to the head, Jesus, the more oil you're going to have on you. So I want to encourage you, get close to the head. Commune, pray, enjoy, mix together, fellowship, spend more time, read the word, pray, speak in tongues, allow the presence of God to be in you. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Let that joy bubble up inside of you. Because let's face it, guys, upstate New York in the winter can get pretty depressing. And if you don't have a reason and a target and something to help you as the reading program and this fast, I'm just asking you, do something. I'm going to do a few days of just bread and water. It's great for about the first 2 days. Then the water begins to taste like something that's come out of your washing machine, and the bread begins to taste like cardboard, even if it is Panera's. And so I want to encourage you, allow yourself to get in a position where God can promote you, get close to him, to the head where the anointing is, because he wants to do something great in your life. So Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you for their lives. I want to thank you for their testimonies. Let's all stand for a moment. I want to thank you, Lord, that their lives are precious in your sight. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. And in your own way, invite the Holy Spirit and begin the communion of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, upon your people. Let them know that you're real. You're never going to leave us or forsake us. Show us what we need to break off of us. Every wrong kind of eye candy that's distracting us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us focus on your presence. Just want to mention this. There's somebody here. Keep your eyes closed. There's somebody here who's been struggling with their an ailment in their leg. I believe it's their left leg. There's also somebody here who's having a kidney discomfort. God wants to heal you. He wants to touch you. Stomach, not just acid reflux. There's somebody actually who has a burning problem in your stomach. God wants to touch you. He wants to set you free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God's going to speak to you folks about the call of your life. Not all of you, but some of you this next few weeks. And how you're going to change gear this year. And be a more effective servant of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord, for this congregation. Lord, we want our testimony to be we're hungry, not from a lack of food, but because we need your presence. I hear the Lord speaking about forgiveness, especially for a mother. Forgiveness of a parent. Also want to say that don't say it's too late. God can redeem the time, bring you into great things like he did for Caleb. Thank you, Jesus. Let peace continue to wash your mind. You are the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You have been born again of a holy seed. You are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If anybody needs prayer, please come forward. I'd love to come and agree with you. Let the Holy Spirit touch you. Everybody else can stay in the presence of God for as long as you need. If not, we look forward to having a cup of coffee and refreshment with you downstairs. Shalom.